Well, good morning. I want to start by just thanking the worship team for that beautiful worship, how timely those songs are when we sing, and even the special music about that great shout from heaven is coming. Amen. The shout is coming, and that as we sang, that every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. There's not a person whose tongue will not exist, who will not confess that Jesus is Lord. Amen? Oh, okay. All right, before we launch into things, I want to just get off the top of your head, what is a headline in the news that's dominating things right now? Anybody? What is it? Taliban.
Recall.
Oh, the recall. All right, that's a little California specific. That's fair. Anybody else?
Mandates.
What is it?
Mandates.
Okay, anybody else?
NFL starts next week.
Okay, the NFL. Okay, that'll come in handy in just a minute. Okay, anybody else? COVID. Yeah, anything else? Delta, the southern border. Okay, all right, we better stop. Okay. That's plenty. Okay, but there it is. Okay, are we not in touch with what's going on? Some of us spend very little time. Others spend, let's face it, a little more time than they should tracking what's going on out there. And then there's, you know, Facebook and there's emails and people telling us what's going on and so on. But the fact is, I think we can all agree on this, and that is that evil is on the move. I talked to a dear friend of mine yesterday, Dale Stogner. I'll give him a shout out. That was his quote after we were talking about some things. But evil indeed is on the move. And who's surprised by that? Anybody surprised by that? Anybody wishes it was less evil? Yeah, right? We sang about, and we're going to talk about today, a time in which everything is going to change. Amen? How glorious and how wonderful. See, we spend our time oftentimes not fulfilling Philippians 4 and verse 8, which says what? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, or that word noble can also be translated honorable, okay? Whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are, oh, I love this next word, whatever things are lovely, oh, that we would dwell on lovely things, okay? It says, whatever things are of a good report, not a bad report, but whatever things are of a good report. And the verse goes on to say, it's a long verse, you know, that's how Paul is. It says, if there be any virtue, if there be anything praiseworthy, let us think and meditate on these things. But as we all participated just a moment ago and talked about all the stuff that's going on in our world, how much of all of that fits the definition of Philippians 4:8? Almost none, or maybe none. But yet, do we not occupy ourselves? Do we not spend time with these kinds of things? And, you know, we heard from a person who remained unnamed about the NFL. Okay, entertainment, right? I mean, isn't entertainment fun, right? We got music, and we got football, and we've got, you know, the Olympics, and we have all these things that sort of entertain us, okay? We've got the news. We've got all the busyness of the world, and mind you, we have to live in the world. What did Jesus said? Look, he prayed to the Father and says, I pray that, Father, don't take them out of the world, but that you would protect them in the world by the evil one. And Paul even said, look, if all these people who are adulterers and murderers and fornicators and drunkards and everything, if I said stay away from these people, we'd actually have to leave the world, wouldn't we? We'd have to get out. We'd have to go to some commune or some monastery and get away from all this nuttiness. But he says, no,
we must engage in the world, not that we would ever interact with or we would not be eating with people called or named a brother or a sister that we would do these things. But the fact is we live in this world. But as I said, everything, there is a day coming in which everything that we know of is going to change. I want you to turn with me to a glorious promise, and that is in John. Let's start out here in the book of John, and as you're flipping there, I just want to pray, Father, gracious, gracious Abba, we just pause now at the beginning of this teaching today, just asking, Father, that you would be so gracious and that you would pour out, as has already been prayed, that you would pour out your spirit, that you would pour out your glory, that you would fill this place, that you would fill this house of prayer, the place in which you have placed your name, that you would fill this place with your spirit and your glory. And we praise you in Jesus' name. And so here's what Jesus said to his disciples. And of course, the time was getting short and he knew that. And here's what he said in John chapter 14. He said, "Let not your heart," this is verse 1, "let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Let's repeat that together. I will come again. Yes. "And receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Amen? Okay, so the title of the sermon, and I hardly ever do this, and of course the video stream guys are like, yes, I get a title on time. The title of this sermon is, thumbs up there, "I will come again." Let's say it one more time together. I will come again. Amen to that. What is this called? This is called a promise. How sure and how true is that promise? It is 100%. And if you want to even say 110%, and I don't quite know what the difference is between 100 and 110%. I do know that when you're an athlete and coach tells you to sell out, you got to go 110%. You can't just go 100%. But how beautiful and how precious is the fact that with all the promises of God, and of course we know from Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus, but this is a promise from the mouth of Jesus to his disciples right before he had to leave this earth. I will come again. Oh, wow. Wow. Now, another way we could talk about this is that this is one of many of the riches of Christ. The fact that we as his disciples, the fact that we as God's children can know that Jesus will come again. This is one of the many riches of Christ. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul makes a reference to the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, what does the word unsearchable mean? It means that you can't search it. You go ahead and try, but it's unsearchable. But the fact is that by his Spirit, by the Spirit of God, he reveals things. He tells us things. Now, Paul, with all of his wisdom and all of his experience and spending time directly with Jesus in the desert of Arabia, he says that himself, "I see through a glass darkly. I kind of get an outline. I kind of see what's going on, but there's so many more riches beyond what we can see, so many more riches beyond what we can understand." And in another place, in Romans 11, it talks about the unsearchable judgments and that his ways are past finding out. That same Greek word that's translated in Ephesians 3 as unsearchable, in Romans 11 is translated his ways past finding out. Now, we know from Isaiah that his ways are what? As high as the heavens are above the earth, so is his ways higher than our ways and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. So what we're doing today is we're actually going on a search. We're trying to seek out God's glory. We're trying to seek out his plan. We're trying to see what he says, and then we're trying to marinate on that. We're trying to meditate upon that. We're trying to let that sink in because it's so unsearchable and it's so glorious. Peter said that he has given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. In Romans 8, it says that nothing has been withheld. Nothing. He has given us all things. He has truly given us all things. And one of the great things that he has given is a promise where from the mouth of Jesus himself, he said, I will come again. Jesus says what he's going to do, and he does what he says. Turn back with me to Leviticus 23, because as we assemble here on this special day, this Day of Trumpets, also called Yom Teruah, this Day of Trumpets, it was all laid out. And we go back to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, and here at Rock Valley and in other churches and places of worship around this country and around the world, there are those who celebrate the feasts of the Lord. Because these aren't Moses' feasts. They're not the Jewish feasts. What does God say about these feasts in Leviticus 23? These are my feasts. And you've heard about the fact that this word feast is moed, and it's the same word that actually back in Genesis chapter 1, when it talks about that he put the sun and the stars and the moon in the heavens, that they would be for times and days and seasons and years, and that these seasons that we come together, these pre-appointed times, that from the beginning he said he was going to do a work, and we know that every single one of the feasts has Jesus Christ at the center, and this one is no exception. The Day of Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, is a picture of something so beautiful and so glorious. And we also find two chapters later in Genesis 3:15 is that there was a prophecy that Jesus would come and that he would crush the head of the serpent. Jesus is a head crusher of Satan. He has the victory, right? He says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Paul said at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we have the victory in Jesus. We have, and that word is actually Nike. That'd be a cool name to name a pair of shoes. Nike, we have victory. We have victory in Jesus. And so we see here, and the different feasts that get laid out here, but we see in Leviticus 23 and in verse 23, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, that is today, it is a new moon. The seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. And we know that that word, the blowing of trumpets, it's the actual Hebrew word teruah, and it's mentioned many times throughout the Old Testament. So this idea of a shouting or an alarm or a shout. Okay, and in certain contexts, it's actually a warning. But actually, one of those times, and this is so, it's so applicable to today, at one of the times, it's actually joy. In fact, you can make the note in Psalm 89 and in verse 15, blessed are the people who know the teruah. But that's actually translated, blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. Who know the joyful sound. So it's not just a shout, just a shouting, just a warning, just an alarm, but actually there's times in which it means a shout of joy. One of the fruit of the Spirit, joy. We get to dwell and meditate on the fact that teruah also means joy. Now, I want to turn over, if you would, with me to Matthew 24. And if you've heard other sermons in past years, and I would encourage you, if you haven't, to go, we sometimes or oftentimes talk about the fact that there is both the seals and also the trumpets, and that's in Revelation chapters 6 through 11. I'm not going to spend time on that today, but you can go and listen to that. You can read that for yourselves about the time leading up to this particular passage in Matthew 24, in which we talk about after the time of tribulation. So if you turn to Matthew chapter 24, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. This is a very, very tumultuous time, a time in which many people will not be prepared. The people of God should not be caught unawares, because we can read this and know that every word of God is true. And so as we read it, we can take it to the bank. We know, despite all of the other stuff that we might be hearing, we know that every word of God is true. Here in Matthew 24 and in verse 30, it goes on, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And we're going to unpack what exactly that means by the tribes of the earth. The nations of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. And why do we know? What did Jesus say? He said, let's do it together. I will come again. And that's what we're reading right here in verse 31. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Woo! Yeah! I was talking with Charisse before church, and she can't wait to hear that trumpet. Can't wait to hear the trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. How glorious is this? I mean, we've read this. How many times have we read Matthew 24? I mean, dozens, hundreds of times we've read Matthew 24. But see, on this day, this is the day that pictures that trumpet of old, the trumpet that will sound, and it will declare that Jesus is coming back. He said, I will come again. But guess what people are saying now? Let's turn and let's find out what people are saying now. Go to 2 Peter 3. Here is what people are saying now. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which, because he wrote two epistles, this is the second one, I wrote in both of which to stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. How often do we need to be reminded? Like all the time. It's like if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. How many times does God have to tell us something before we finally get it? Okay, a lot. Now, it's amazing that when we talk about the return of Jesus, just you can make a note of how many different books of the Bible talk about the return of Jesus. This is such a big deal. Oh, we just have so much more to cover and so little time. Verse 2 of 2 Peter 3. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And you can also make the note in 2 Peter chapter 1, it talks about that the prophets of old and the apostles, there's this repetition of emphasis, of prophecy, of prediction, of truth that is not yet, we can't see it, but it is coming. So we've got the apostles and the prophets. And then verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, notice, where is the promise of his coming? Okay, what have we already repeated a few times here? I will come again. But now we've got people saying what? Where is the promise of his coming? Okay, let's keep reading. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, okay, so God through his word can flood the earth, God through his word can preserve the earth. It's reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And I want to now just reflect on the reality of what Jesus said about this time. We're going to touch on a few verses, but I just want to make a note here. Jesus said, as in the days of Noah. As in the days of Noah. In fact, let's flip there. Go to Matthew 24. And we read in verses 29 to 31, but now jump down to Matthew 24 and in verse 36. It says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So who knows the day and hour? Okay, his Father. Okay, when was this written? A couple thousand years ago, give or take. Okay, yeah, it's easy for you to throw years and decades around. Okay, give or take. All right, no one knows the day or hour. Has the day and hour always been known to the Father? Psalm 139. It says that all of our days were written in a book. Each of us, individually. It's just, Chris, you're always such a go-to guy. You're just like sitting right there, and there you are. So, Chris, all of your days were written in a book before any one of them came to be. Aw, Juan, welcome back. Juan is back. All right. Next time, don't leave for so long. All your days, Juan, all of them written in a book. Every single one of them before one of them came to be. Do you believe that? Yeah. So that's true for each person in this room. That's true for each person in our community. That's true for each person in the United States of America, and that is true for each person around the world who has ever lived. So if all of the individual people's days are written in a book before any one of them came to be, and the God knows, and by the way, do you ever listen to a podcast and you put it on 1.5x speed? I thought about giving sermons at a 1.5x speed, but you can still listen to them normally and you can still understand, because even at a 1.5x speed, you can still do this. But all the days are written in a book. So if it's true that every single day is written in a book before any one of them came to be individually, it wouldn't it be true that collectively God knows all the days that are written in the book of mankind. See, when we just think for a minute about the sovereignty of God, that everything that is ever known or ever will be known, God knows everything. And when we contemplate and we meditate upon, oh boy, and you know, I think about the source of truth that we can read and know and hear that it's always true is right here. But pretty much everything else has to be filtered to determine and to discern what's true and what's not true. And I don't know how many of y'all watch the news, and you know, it's good that we're kind of aware of what's going on, but like everything, you just get to the point where you're watching and it's just depressing story after depressing person after evil act after evil that seems to go unpunished, and you just go, enough. It's just enough. I can't take it anymore. And if we actually put through the filter of Philippians 4:8 to the news, just watch the news for 1 hour or half an hour, how much of what you hear is true, noble, just, pure, and lovely, and of a good report? Most times, zero. Maybe you'll get 30 seconds or a minute of a half an hour or an hour news story. But see, we fill ourselves up with that, right? And again, I'm not saying you should bury your head in the sand and not know what's going on in our nation, but that we tend to overfill ourselves with that, and we tend to underfill ourselves with the word that we know, and every single word is true. No one knows the day or hour except my Father in heaven. And that day or hour is known, that day and hour is declared, and that day and hour will come to pass. But as we continue here in Matthew 24 and in verse 36, verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so it will be of the coming of the Son of Man, which we are celebrating today. Before the event happens, unlike all the holidays of man, we celebrate something that has yet to happen. We're celebrating it in advance. We're looking forward. We're looking forward to that great day. Verse 40, two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding, one taken, one left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Turn over to Luke 17, and we get just a little bit added to that. That's why it's always good. There's these parallel gospels, but certain of the gospel writers add something or maybe leave something out that another one leaves in or takes out, and that's why it's good to often reference some other of the gospels. So here in Luke 17 and in verse 26, it says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Again, as we look forward to this incredible time of excitement, we know that there is this destruction. There is a destruction that is coming. Verse 28, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. And that's just all what we're doing today. We're doing all the same stuff. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Verse 30, even so it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And then just flip over to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2, because this repetition again, we've already gone through a number of different books, and we're going to cover just a few more here. But we see the repetition upon remembrance, upon another angle of the same event we see here in 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, and beginning in verse 4. He says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And notice verse 5, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, verse 7, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. And don't we just so relate to Lot here in verse 8? For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Isn't it tormenting to day after day see and hear the lawless deeds that are going on in our nation? It's just tormenting. It's horrible. He goes on in verse 9, it says, if all of this is true, it says in verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust under punishment for that day of judgment. And you don't have to turn there, but we see in Hebrews, when the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 is going through all of the people of faith, in verse 7 of Hebrews 11, it talks about Noah. It talks about this same Noah. In fact, let's just turn there real quick. Hebrews chapter 11, and it's just one verse. It says, by faith, and again, the same faith that was given to these patriarchs and people of old, the same faith that's available by the same Spirit, by the same Lord, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. You see, so much of the world is saying what? Where is the promise of his coming? But see, we, like Noah, have been warned, divinely warned, of things not yet seen. See, you and I are celebrating a day that has not yet happened. We are looking forward to that day. That glorious day in the future that we celebrate today, we have been divinely warned of the fact that Jesus said, I will come again. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is returning because he is waiting for that day, that trumpet sound, that shout, which we heard so beautifully in special music. Thank you. That shout. Where finally, Jesus is coming back. Now, why do we have so many people saying, where is the promise of his coming? Because it says in that verse that it's like this stuff has been going on and on and on. Now, how long ago in the timeline was the giving of the Holy Spirit? 2,000 years ago. There's a 2,000-year period from now to looking back for when the Holy Spirit was given. On that day of Pentecost, and also very quickly thereafter, this grafting in of the Gentiles. So instead of, remember when Jesus said, look, I want you to go, don't stop in places, but I want you to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So there was a first preaching to Israel, but then we know through Peter and that glorious interaction with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11, where the Holy Spirit was talking to Peter and the Holy Spirit was talking to Cornelius and they came together. And now that the Holy Spirit was actually falling on the Gentiles. And so we look back over this long, long, long period of time and what has happened in the last 2,000 years? The same stuff that was happening before. Why? Why? Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes, the 8th chapter. We get an insight. There's certainly different ways to answer that question, but since I'm preaching, I get to answer the question. So let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and notice what it says here. It says this in verse 11. And this is actually should be a memory verse to all of us. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Now, what happens when you touch a hot stove? What do? You get burned. Okay, so that is the quintessential example of immediate feedback between a bad act and punishment. I mean, it's instantaneous, right? Okay, who all did that as a kid? Come on, raise your hand, admit it. Okay, yeah, man, that happened to me one time, and it's like, oof. That's like, that should be a one and done, right? I don't need to learn this three or four times. I need to learn it the first time. Not so with the sin of mankind. It says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. So here's what happens in life. Here's what happens with you and me. Guess what? We sin. In some cases, the punishment of that sin happens immediately. In some cases, if the parent's watching, it'll happen 3 to 5 seconds later. But you know what happens when we get bigger? Get out on our own. Guess what? We sin. We look around and go, wow, I got away with that. So what do? You do it again. No sentence has come. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. And what does David say? Why do the wicked prosper? So see, there's a gap between the evil work and the sentence that flows from that evil work. Sometimes it's quick, but oftentimes there's a delay. And what Solomon said is that because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, see, if every time we sinned, we immediately got in trouble, we immediately had the consequence, the behavior would be totally different. But God did not set it up that way. What he set up is this idea that we would learn about God, and that what did God give from the garden? He gave us freedom. He gave us freedom to choose, and sometimes those evil works happen, and the sentence, or if you will, the punishment of that evil work is delayed. And so it says that for that reason, it's set fully in the heart of men to do evil. Let's keep reading. In verse 12, it goes on to say, though the sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet here it is, and this is part of the whole lesson of Jesus coming back, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. Verse 13, but it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow. James calls this whole life a vapor. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity that occurs on earth, that where just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked, again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous, and I said, this also is vanity. Now, let me flip back to something that's kind of a companion thought. Go to Ecclesiastes 1, and I want to read verses 9 and 10. Notice what it says here, still in the book of Ecclesiastes. It says, and this is so relevant to our time today, which is why you have people saying, where is the promise of his coming? Even though the clear words and utterance of Jesus is, let's do it together, I will come again. Let's read verse 9. That which has been is what will be, and that which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Right? Let's read verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new. Okay, who's heard that? See, this is new. What does the writer here say? It's already been in ancient times before us. Is there anything new under the sun? No, no. There is nothing new under the sun. Now, I want to make two references in the Old Testament, because not only do we have the words of Jesus who said, I will come again. He told his disciples this, but that wasn't the first time that his disciples heard that something like this was going to happen. Don't turn there, but we have this beautiful picture where God revealed a dream to King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. And what Nebuchadnezzar said is that, bring the astrologers, bring all the other people, the interpreters of dreams. And of course, they're like, well, King, tell us the dream and then we'll tell you the interpretation. Of course, you could just make anything up, right? He said, no. You've got to tell me both the dream and the interpretation. And if you do it and you're wrong, I'm going to kill you. So it's like, okay, yeah, I think I'll sit this one out. So as part of the dream itself, and again, you don't have to turn there, but in verse 34 of Daniel 2, here is what Daniel uttered. And again, Daniel said earlier that the Lord, it's not about the power that Daniel has. It's not because Daniel was special, because he said, no, who is the interpreter of dreams? It's the Lord. He said, he is the revealer of secrets. He's the one that gets to make the call with what the dream means. In verse 34, Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, you watched in your dream, you watched while a stone that was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. That was the dream. But Daniel 2, verse 44 gives us the interpretation of that part of the dream. Daniel 2, verse 44 says this, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Amen? Okay, when did that get written? This got written in the late 500s BC, so several hundred years before Christ. This vision of what was going to happen at the end, what is going to happen when Jesus returns, what is going to happen, and the things that we are celebrating today, things that have not yet happened, but Daniel predicted it, that it was going to happen by issue of revelation, that there is a stone that was cut without hands. Who or what is that stone? What is the stone that the builders rejected and it became the chief cornerstone? What did Jesus say when he said, "You are Peter, you are Petros, and on this Petra, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it"? It is by Jesus Christ and by Jesus Christ alone that he is going to come and he is going to destroy and break in pieces and eliminate all other kingdoms and nations. And he's not going to leave it up to anybody else except himself. Jesus Christ will be King of Kings and he will be Lord of Lords. Turn over with me to Isaiah. Because again, we didn't have enough examples yet, we also have this wonderful picture that Isaiah talks about of this very day that we're celebrating, in which Jesus will come back. We see here in Isaiah 9, beginning in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder." Now, when Jesus, on the day that he was being tried, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world, else my servants would fight." Jesus knew all along that there would be his first coming and that there would be his second coming. So Jesus came, he was born, but then it says in the same verse that the government will be upon his shoulders. The government talking about the government in which he returns and he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we'll read about that in just a minute. So the government will be on his shoulder and his name will be called Wonderful. Wonderful. Yeah, that's one of the names of Jesus. Wonderful. Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. And notice verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." Aren't we thankful that presidents have a beginning and an end? I mean, and even in other nations where you can get in and, you know, like Castro was, you know, I don't know, he was king or leader for decades. Okay, it's like, imagine being born at the time that he took power, and then it's like you're 60 years old. It's like, this guy's still in power. What's going on here? Thankfully, we rotate through leadership. But it says here, "Of his government and peace, there will be no end." It's going to go on and on and on and on forever and ever and ever and ever. What is forever? Forever is forever. It's a long time. Everything we know has a finite, it has a beginning, and it has an end. But this is a case where of his government and peace there will be no end. And it goes on to say, "Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, he will order it and establish it with judgment and justice." Mishpat and Tzedakah. All right, Pastor David just gave three sermons about this Mishpat Tzedakah and how there's this perfect balance of law and grace and, you know, judgment and mercy. And it's this perfect, you know, just like at the end, we're going to talk about in some of the other fall feasts, that Jesus will come back and he will be the judge. He will judge everybody with perfect justice and perfect equity. But he will order it and establish it with judgment and justice. And that's another thing we have to look forward to. It won't be a random kingdom. It will be established on judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. There's that forever word again. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now turn over with me. Izzy already kind of mentioned this, but because it's so good, it's worth repeating. Go with me to Revelation 11. Revelation 11. And so from a time long ago, in fact, Isaiah wrote 700 BC. And so we're talking hundreds and hundreds of years, knowing that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when he declares something, he declares things that aren't as though they are. Only God, with his amazing sovereignty, that everything has been written. Everything's been written in the book. Okay, Revelation 11. And in verse 15, okay, again, I encourage you to go back and read about the seals and the trumpets, but the seventh trumpet, then the seventh angel sounded. Remember, each of the angels was given a trumpet, seven angels. And now the seventh angel with the seventh trumpet sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Doesn't that sound a lot like Daniel 2? Wow, it's the same God that wrote Revelation that wrote Daniel. Okay, perfect lineup. It's a parallel passage. The kingdoms of our Lord and Christ, the kingdoms of this world, have now become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And as we picked up from Daniel 2, he's not going to leave the leadership to anybody else, but how cool that he's going to graft us in, that we will be kings and priests, and that we get to rule and reign with him when he comes back for 1,000 years. All right, turn over with me to 1 Thessalonians 4. All right, and my dear sister Andrea already read this, but because it's such an awesome verse, it's worth reading again, all right, and again. All right, now check this out here. 1 Thessalonians 4, and in verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Okay, I want you to just hold your place there. And there's another amazing verse here, two verses, in Romans 15. Romans 15 and in verse 4 says this, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. Okay, now, let's go back. Leviticus 23 was written before, right? Well, even the Gospels, even the whole New Testament was written before us. But even going back all the way to Leviticus, when that was penned, whatever things were written before were written for our learning. That, notice here, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, so the Scriptures that you have in your Bible, that these Scriptures give you patience and comfort of the Scriptures so that you might have hope. And in Romans 15 and in verse 5 says this, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're doing here today. So when it talks about that, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you have no hope. See, what God did, he gave us his word, which is filled with patience and comfort that we would have hope. And then that other verse goes on to say, the God of patience and comfort. So the God of patience and comfort is the same God that gives us the Scriptures that have patience and comfort so that we would have hope. And so we should just be brimming. We should be overflowing with hope. In verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout! Yes! Woo! Okay. And that word shout actually often is translated command or to hail. Command, okay? Shout. Now, check this out. Now, it goes on to say, with the voice of an archangel, so it's not clear whether is the shout the voice of an archangel or is that a second sort of vector. There's a shout and a voice of an archangel. Okay, we're not going to debate that, even though I just teed it up for debate. Okay, whether that's the shout or whether there's also the voice of an archangel, but what we definitely know is an and with the trumpet of God. This seventh trumpet, which we read about in Revelation. This trumpet is coming because Jesus said, I will come again. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now, I just noticed here, I've read this I don't know how many times, but it says, notice the pronoun here, we. Paul used the pronoun we. Did he think that he was going to be part of that we? Was he talking to the church at Thessalonica thinking that they were going to be part of the we? But what we know now is that we may be part of the we. So do you want to sleep in Jesus and then kind of beat everybody who's alive because they get to rise first? Or do you want to be alive when Jesus comes? My answer, I don't care because I know that Jesus is coming again. How glorious is that day going to be when we hear the trumpet? We hear the trumpet. And it's time. It's time to see the Lord. Verse 17, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to talk more about 1 Corinthians 15 at the upcoming feast. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. He's using that word we again. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When? At the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Oh, what a glorious day that's going to be, right? Jesus coming back to right the wrongs, to destroy the kingdoms that have their hearts set to do evil, to be manipulating people, to be using people as fuel, to be exploiting people, to be killing people, to be oppressing people. All of it is going to end. How often do we get too excited and we're like, oh, I just can't take this anymore. This is so wrong. This is so bad. See, this day is a day where we know that Jesus will right all the wrongs. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And let's just finish up here in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. See, because this is the day that God declared from the beginning. This is the day that he declared that in each of the feasts that he would have Jesus Christ at the center of that feast, and that we look not to this world. We don't look at the problems of this world. We don't look at the leaders of this world, but that these feasts are a time in which we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The only reason that we're here is because Jesus declared that he was going to be the author of your faith and that we are on this journey, right? We're on this journey right now where he authored your faith and you are growing in grace and knowledge. You're hopefully increasing in faith so that that work that only Jesus can do can finish the faith that he authored and started in you. Because here is the day. Here is the day that's coming. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. This is Paul saying, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." So whatever circumstances and health and, you know, proclamation or whatever revelation that the Spirit had given Paul to at this time say, my departure is at hand. And he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me in heaven a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Which day is he talking about? He's talking about this day. This day. This day. The last trumpet, where the dead in Christ will rise and that corruption will put on incorruption. And thus we will ever be with the Lord. The Lord, the righteous judge, will give me this crown of righteousness on that day, on this day, the day of trumpets, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So do we love and do we long for his appearing? Do we love and do we long for his appearing? Yes. What promise do we have from the mouth of Jesus? I will come again. Let's celebrate today. Let's comfort one another with these words because we know that these words in which he said, I will come again, are true and sure, and it is a promise that we can take into eternity.